The wise will keep watch. The wise will keep watch. Now that would be true, wouldn't it, in all manner of settings. You keep watch over the pans on the hob. You keep watch over the bath as it fills up. You keep watch over the children as they play, over your possessions on the beach, over the weather as you go for a walk. We all keep watch wisely in all kinds of situations. But it's never more important to keep watch than in the subject that we're going to deal with this morning from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. We're going to look again at another kingdom parable. I think it's the 12th kingdom parable that we've looked at. We know it's a kingdom parable because Jesus himself introduces it in the very first verse. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, shall be compared to. Once again, he's laying one thing alongside another in a parable, and he's teaching us that the principle that is at work in the story is also at work in the kingdom of heaven. This particular parable, Matthew 25, 1 to 13, is a parable about the consummation of the kingdom. The kingdom in its final state, when it's complete, when it reaches its completion. You see, the kingdom of heaven is here now. It's been established. There are people who are in it, simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others who today will enter into that kingdom. It's already here. But one day we shall see that kingdom in its fullness and in its finality. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. And by then, he's referring to the end of this age. He's referring to the coming of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been speaking about in chapter 24. So when Jesus says then, that's what he has in mind. At the end of the age, at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And we know that he's been talking about that because at the beginning of chapter 24, we've had a question. Chapter 24, verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus begins to answer that question in chapter 24. And as he does that, on five separate occasions, he speaks about his coming. Verse 27, he says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's his theme, the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 30 he says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's his theme? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36 he says, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of God, but my Father only. The day and hour of what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37 he goes on to say, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. His entire focus here is on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 44 he says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What he's teaching here is that Christ is coming again. And that's the frequent teaching of Scripture. It's a core truth of Christianity. That the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who died on the cross, the one who's raised from the dead, the one who ascended to the Father's right hand, is in heaven today, but one day he will return from there to this earth. And his coming again will be seen from the east to the west. Every eye shall see him as he returns. He's going to come in great power and glory. He's going to come on a date and at an hour that's unknown. And this is a coming for which you and I need to be ready. So Jesus has been answering that question from 24 verse 3. And then he continues the discourse in chapter 25. This is often known as the Olivet Discourse, because these are the words he spoke when he was on the Mount of Olives. And in chapter 25, he begins by talking about this parable. He then goes on to a second parable, the parable of the talents, and then he speaks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Those are the three ways in which he continues in this chapter. The parable we're going to look at this morning, then the parable of the talents, and then the separation of the sheep and the goats. And this morning our focus is simply going to be upon verses 1 to 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And we're going to look at that under three simple headings. Number one, the coming of the groom. The groom is coming. Secondly, the carelessness of the foolish. And then thirdly, the cry that is refused. The cry that is refused. The wise will keep watch. So let's look at our first heading this morning, the coming of the groom. And first of all, we go to the parable and we ask, well, what's this story that Jesus is telling? What's it all about? And I guess that it helps us to understand something of wedding culture 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And when you read various different people, it doesn't seem that they agree. So I sometimes think it's more difficult than we make out to understand wedding culture 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, there appear to be about three stages. It's difficult to be absolutely clear about the functions, but we can understand the custom. It seems that, first of all, there was an engagement. And that was something that really the parents were most involved in, agreement between the parents. Then there was the betrothal, where bride and groom took solemn and serious vows of devotion one to another. Those vows of betrothal were so serious that to get out of those vows, it required a divorce. And that time of betrothal could last for a year. And then thirdly, there was the marriage celebration, which I think really was indefinite in terms of time, as things often are in a Middle Eastern culture. Kind of as and when, really. Tonight or tomorrow. Or maybe tomorrow afternoon. And this scene here that we come across in Matthew chapter 25 is clearly a scene when the groom is coming. I take it this is the last scene. This is the marriage celebration. And we take it that the groom has been to the bride's house. Maybe there's been some further negotiating and bartering going on there, don't know. But we think that he's bringing back to his house his wife. And the bridesmaids, the virgins, are simply there to escort him from the one house to the other. They probably escorted both groom and bride. The simple thing at the beginning of this story is, the groom is coming. The groom is coming. He's leaving one house and he's going to another. The second thing we need to know is that he is delayed. In many translations, verse 5 says he was a long time in coming. It says here, while the bridegroom was delayed. So we know that he's coming, but he was a long time in coming. He was delayed. We're not told why. Perhaps he was bartering further. Perhaps it was the distance he was travelling. Perhaps somebody was readjusting their hair or the dress, we just don't know. But something caused him to delay. But he's coming. But he's delayed. And then thirdly, we see that he arrives at an unexpected hour. We can say it's unexpected because they've all fallen asleep, having become drowsy. And I don't think there's any thought attached to that. It's late in the day. His coming wakes them up. What we do know is that it's dark. Lamps and torches were needed for this procession to successfully conclude. And verse 6 tells us it's midnight. So the story tells us that the groom is coming, but he's been delayed, and he arrives at an unexpected hour. And that immediately tells us things about the kingdom of God. We've noted before that God often uses wedding symbolism to speak of his relationship with his own people, with those who know and love him. In the Old Testament, God's covenant relationship with his people is described in terms of a marriage covenant. Isaiah says, your maker is your husband. That's the relationship between God and his people. He made them, but the relationship is likened to groom and bride. Later on in Isaiah it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So we're used to wedding symbolism, speaking of the relationship between God and his people. In the New Testament, of course, the relationship between Christ and the church is pictured as groom and bride, who come together, finally, in the wedding feast. So we're quite used to this symbolism, speaking of the kingdom and of God's relationship with his people. And we simply learn, therefore, that Christ will come a second time at the end of the age. In the same way that the groom is coming in the story, that's to remind us that Christ is coming at the end of the age. We're told that one in every 30 verses in the Bible speaks about Christ coming at the end of time. 8 times as many references to that coming as to his first coming in Bethlehem. Time is not going to go on forever. There's going to be a day when Christ comes, and the words used in Scripture are a coming, an unveiling of his glory, an appearing in his majesty. Jesus Christ will return personally, bodily, visibly at the end of this age to raise the dead, to judge the world, to destroy all evil and opposition to God, and to consummate his kingdom, to complete the kingdom, to perfect it, to bring it to fullness. And we've seen previously that there are many mentions in Matthew of the fact that he will come again. In John 14, Jesus says, I will come again. At the beginning of Acts we read, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's the climax of the Bible's theme. It's an event which dominated the lives of New Testament believers in a way that it doesn't seem to dominate our lives today. But the great glory is that Jesus Christ is one day coming again. But secondly, his return is delayed. Just like it is in the story, the groom's coming, but it's delayed, so is Christ's return. In the sense that it didn't happen immediately after his ascension. He didn't return to heaven and immediately come back down to earth. And it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. It's been delayed. You'll notice that's a key feature of the next parable too, in verse 19, of the king who returns to settle accounts, a day of reckoning. But he's been away a long time. That's a further reference to the fact that Jesus is coming, but his coming is delayed. But we can say that he will come at an unexpected hour. He will come suddenly. Back in chapter 24, Jesus said, at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus is coming, and it's been delayed 2,000 years, but he will come, and he will come at an unexpected hour. The Thessalonians were taught that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So those are the first truths that we have to remember this morning. He's coming, he's been delayed 2,000 years, he will come at an unexpected hour. And immediately from that we can say 3 things, can't we? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because he's coming. And he's going to come at an unexpected hour. Are you ready? Secondly, we might say, we ought to recognise that the delay can test our perseverance and carefulness. By that I mean, you know, the longer the delay, the less careful we can be. The wise will keep watch. The delay can lead to scoffing that Peter speaks of in his second letter. Where is the promise of his coming? They willfully forget his word and his promise. Oh no, he's coming. He's not coming in the first 2,000 years because he hasn't come. But he will come at an unexpected hour. Are you ready? Has the delay caused you to be less careful? Because thirdly, the delay actually demonstrates God's patience. Because he's not willing that any should perish. And so the fact that Jesus Christ hasn't come yet is an opportunity for those of you who aren't in the kingdom to enter into the kingdom. The delay is wonderful news for you. It shows God's patience with you. If you're not in the kingdom this week, then had he come last week, you would have been shut out. And today the door's still open. The delay is good news. It shows his patience. But the patience doesn't go on forever. The groom is coming. Secondly, we notice the carelessness of the foolish. I use the word careless as we sang in our last hymn because the application of this story, Jesus says, is in verse 13, watch, be careful. And so the story particularly is about those who didn't watch, who weren't careful, but were careless. The purpose of the story is to encourage us to be vigilant, attentive, to be alert, to be the opposite of careless and lax and indifferent. But that's the focus of the parable. The groom is coming, but 5 out of 10 were foolish, careless. Let's look at the parable first of all. There were 10 bridesmaids, 10 young chaste girls. And in this parable, they had one task. One task. And that one task was to accompany the groom and bride, I presume, to his home, whatever the circumstance. And that's it. I just want one thing from you, please. On the day, I want you to be ready to escort the bride and the groom to the house. I mean, it's not difficult, is it? I mean, it barely needs a dress rehearsal. You don't need written instructions or a reminder by text message, do you? It's just A to B. Not difficult. I mean, 5 of them managed it, didn't they, without any difficulty at all? 5 of them did the one task they were given to do. But the focus on the parable is on the 5 who didn't. And let's say 2 things about them, first of all. The first thing to say is that the 5 who didn't, the foolish virgins, they knew everything the other 5 knew. They knew the groom was coming. They knew it could be at an unexpected hour. They too knew what was expected of them. When we look at the 5 foolish virgins, the first thing we can say is they knew everything that the 5 wise virgins knew. And the second thing I'd say is this, that they looked very much like the other 5. They would have been dressed the same, about the same age. They took their lamps. I make this point because Jesus then goes on to talk about sheep and goats. And of course, sheep and goats in the Middle East look pretty much the same, but it's the shepherd who divides them up. I guess the wise and the foolish virgins look pretty much the same. And yet 5 of them are foolish and 5 of them are wise. And we're focusing on the 5 foolish who had something about them exposed. Brought into the open. They seriously neglected their one responsibility. Because they took no oil with them. They took no extra bottle. No jar of oil for the contingency of oil running out, which is likely to happen because he's going to come at an unexpected hour. They weren't prepared for that. They've been simply careless, neglectful. A lack of single-mindedness in a simple, single task. Which in their day would have been hugely dishonouring to both groom and bride. They'd be given one thing to do, to escort them home. And they'd utterly failed them in that. It would have brought immense shame upon them in their culture that they behaved so carelessly and foolishly as to dishonour the bride and the groom in the one thing they'd been given to do. So much so that when Jesus told this story, this is something else, as we notice week by week, that would have been shocking and unthinkable to those who were hearing. Well, nobody would be a bridesmaid and not take oil in a jar. Nobody would treat the bride and groom with such contempt. Nobody would be so foolish and stupid. But they were. And when their sinful, shameful neglect was exposed, they attempted to borrow the other girl's oil. They were reasonably refused. It was wise advice they were given. And if it was going to be shared out, that it might not have lasted for all of them the whole rest of the journey. And that was the one task they'd been given to do. So the wise say, no, you can't have ours. Go and buy your own. And while they were out to buy it, they missed the coming of the groom. They failed to go in with him and the other five, and the door was shut. That's the story, the carelessness of the foolish. And it tells us this about the kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming again. Like me, you have one task. One task. And that's to be ready for his return. To be watchful. Which means that you are to repent and to believe the good news. You are to find forgiveness of your sins in Jesus. You are to be reconciled with God once and for all before Jesus Christ returns. That's the one task you've been given. He's coming again. Be ready. Believe upon him. Many will be ready. Will you? Because it's also clear from Scripture that many won't. And they'll know what the others knew. You'll know if it's you this morning that Christ was coming again. You'll know that it's at an unexpected hour. You know what's expected of you, that you are to be made right with God once and for all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many who won't be ready. They will simply neglect that one responsibility and privilege to be right with God once and for all through faith in Jesus Christ. The wise will keep watch. The foolish are careless. Careless about their souls, about eternity. Careless about the precious promises of God. Careless about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't be careless about the pans in your hob, or the bath as it fills up, or the children as they play, or the possessions on the beach. There's very many things you're not careless about, but over this, your soul, eternity, and return of Christ, a fool is careless. Lacking that single-mindedness, which is frankly hugely shaming and dishonouring to God. That you should scoff at his promises to warn you, to delay in his patience, that Christ is coming again at an unexpected hour. Please, be ready. Trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. The fools today are like those who took no oil and weren't ready. I don't think myself the oil stands as a symbol to something specific, as though, or the oil is Christ, the light of the world, or the oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or even the oil is persevering faith. But there are two things that we can say. And one is this, that what is required to be ready is true persevering faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is needed is for you to have Christ, to possess Christ, to be one with Christ in a true faith, which is then a persevering faith. That's the one thing that's necessary. And the other thing which is worth saying this morning is this, that you can't be ready yourself on the back of someone else's preparation, wanting to borrow their faith or get in on the back of their coattails. You got any oil for us? You got any faith? You got a lot of faith? Can I have a bit of yours? No, it must be your faith, your repentance, your turning from sin, your trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be ready with your faith. You yourself must personally turn and believe. and live a life of faith in eager expectation of his return. That's what it is to be prepared. To be right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to be walking by faith each and every day, looking expectantly for his return. The groom is coming. The carelessness of the foolish. But then finally this morning, the cry that is refused. The cry that is refused. Let's firstly go to the parable. The five foolish virgins, verse 10, miss out. They attempted to borrow the other girl's oil. They were reasonably refused. They had to go and buy their own oil. While they were doing that, they missed the coming of the groom. They failed to go in with him and the five, and the door was shut. One of the most solemn texts in Scripture, isn't it? I remember Len Evans preaching on this years ago, a little man from Malawi. Little Welsh man. Weak little man, frail little man, preached the most powerful sermon. And then the door was shut. And we picture, don't we, a door shutting. A big door shutting. Like when Black Rod comes through to the House of Commons and the door is shut in his face, you know, slam. We imagine the door of the ark in Noah's day shuts too late and they perished. I imagine a bolt, big door being shut and then the bolts being slid across as you can hear them horizontally and then vertically shut irreversibly. Shut. His return is certain. His return is delayed. His return will be sudden and at an unexpected time. And his return will divide and exclude. Five in, the door shut. Five out, irreversibly out. No way in. Too late now. And if I thought that verse was solemn and chilling, I hadn't really seen the next one. When the five foolish girls cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us. We've been shut out of the joyful wedding feast. Doubtless they felt exposed, ashamed, foolish, wretched. I mean, why didn't we just bring some... If only we shut. Yeah, if only you hadn't been careless. If only you hadn't been foolish. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Is there a way in? Don't leave us here. We've got the oil now. Too late. Ever got somewhere so late they wouldn't let you in? You could hear the joy and the laughter and the merriment, but you were excluded. Ever missed the last bus home and had that sinking feeling? Imagine being in Rwanda during the years of genocide and missing the last UN bus out of the camp to safety. The door shut. And they cried out, Lord, Lord, open for us. Chilling words. And their cry was refused. I do not know you. I don't recognize you. And that tells us this about the kingdom of God. Some people will miss out. Some people won't attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. Some people won't enjoy eternal communion with God through Jesus Christ. They'll know what Jesus speaks of in many other parables, being sent to outer darkness where there'll be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The weeping and gnashing of teeth which speak of the anguish of soul, which cries out, Lord, Lord, open for us. The most solemn and desperate of pictures. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, where people are rehearsing their successes to Jesus. And he says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You might have attended church, you might have known the Lord's Prayer, you might have been a kind person, but you weren't ready, you never turned, you never trusted. And secondly, it reminds me of Luke chapter 16, where the rich man is died and buried. And remember that when he finds himself there, he finds himself in a place which is hot. And we read, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. The door is shut, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, all that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Too late. Or if only some comfort could be found. If only his loved ones could be warned. Too late. A cry that's refused. And so this morning we've looked at the coming of the groom, the carelessness of the foolish, and the cry that is refused. Too late. And I want to finish by saying this to you this morning. You know, this morning, 20 to 12, it's not too late. That's the wonderful good news I have for you this morning. This hour, this moment, this minute is not too late. I can't guarantee 5 minutes time. I can guarantee now. Christ is coming again in a return that is certain and delayed. It'll be at an unexpected time. And you know this, and you've been warned not to be careless. And the delay has been to show God's patience to you. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And by watch he means repent and believe. Live perseveringly to his pleasure and glory. Tell others. Watch. Lest you find the door is shut. And your chilling cry when it's too late receives a solemn reply. I do not know you.